Today's reading, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labour pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing.
Thank you, David, for reading, and good afternoon to all of you. Welcome to the Mortgage Talks. Well, the Christmas season is definitely upon us, isn't it? And even here in the darkest depths of Amber, you cannot escape the tinsel and fairy lights and Christmas trees. And of course, that also means that we're in the thick of Advent. I don't know what you do for Advent. Perhaps some of you might have this hanging on your door. This was definitely hanging on my door this morning. I borrowed it from my son, who's busy counting the days to Christmas and picking up a chocolate each day. Some of your churches might be lighting up Advent candles, counting the weeks to Christmas. Now, not having grown up in a culture that has Christmas tradition, I must say that Advent's a bit of a mystery to me. I didn't grow up in a church that follows the liturgical calendar, so I had to do a bit of research. Now, I guess most of us will at least know that Advent is a season of preparation, a season of waiting. And I guess it would seem obvious to most of us that it anticipates Christmas when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. But what surprised me, perhaps what may surprise you, is that Advent is also traditionally the season during which Christians remind themselves of the second coming of Jesus. Now allow me a little excursion into church history. Ryan Reeves, a professor of historical theology, says this: the Latin word Adventus was a translation of the Greek word parousia, a word used both for the coming of Christ in human flesh and his second coming. Advent then always tended to focus on both. This double meaning in Advent history signals an important reality in the liturgical calendar, and it points us to our place between the resurrection and the second coming. In other words, Advent reminds us that we live in this in-between stage, this waiting stage. It helps us look back to Christmas when Jesus came to earth. And having risen again from the dead and ascended to heaven, it helps us look forward as we wait for the final day when Jesus will return. And in many ways, isn't it, the Christian life is a life of waiting. So as we turn to this letter to the Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, right at the start, early in this letter in chapter 1, which is not on your handout, but the reference is there, chapter 1, verse 9 to 10, Paul says this when he finds out that the Thessalonians have become Christian. He says, they tell me how you've turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath, waiting for his Son from heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm terrible at waiting. Over the half term in October, I brought my son to the Imperial War Museum in Duxford. And to our delight, the World War II Lancaster bomber was open to visitors. But it's a small plane, and only 5 people were allowed in at any one time. And as you can imagine, the queues quickly developed, and we had to wait in line for nearly an hour before we got our turn. And I must admit, while my son was perfectly behaved and patiently waited his turn in good humour, I was badly behaved and fidgeting and getting irritated and wondering why it was taking so long. Waiting is hard, isn't it? Whether it's waiting for the bus, waiting at the queue for tickets, waiting for exam results, perhaps, for some of us, waiting for your wedding day? And sometimes when the wait is long, we wonder whether things will happen at all. And I wonder whether it's the same for us when it comes to our waiting for the Lord's return. The second coming of the Lord Jesus is very much part of a Christian's core belief, and I very much hope it's something that's preached and taught clearly in whatever church you belong to, if you call yourself a Christian today. But acknowledging it as a fundamental truth of the Christian faith, and actually believing it and living our lives in light of it, is a very different thing, isn't it? And I wonder how much you, how much I, really think about the fact that the Lord Jesus will return, and how much you or I live our lives in light of that reality. So perhaps like this very young church in Thessalonica, we're told in Acts 17 that Paul was only there for a short while and only taught them for about 3 weekends before he had to leave. Perhaps like this very young church, waiting has taken its toll, and doubts might have begun to creep in. And suddenly, as we turn to this passage in verse 1, that appears to be the case, and they seem to be asking Paul questions. And the question seems to be this: when is the Lord coming back? So look with me at verse 1 and 2. This is Paul's reply. "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." So what does Paul have to say to them as they wait, and to us? Well, firstly, he says we are not in darkness. This young church may not know the details of every doctrine of the Christian faith. They may not know the ins and outs of every single thing we're taught as Christians. But what they do know, what Paul must have taught them in those short 3 weekends that he was there with them, is that the Lord will return. They may not know all the details about when he'll return, but look at me in verse 2 again. "You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." You know this, Paul says. Indeed, you're fully aware that the day of the Lord, that great day when the Lord Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead, is coming. It's something you have been taught. And you are to wait, they are to wait, expecting Jesus to come back to deliver them from judgment. And if you're a Christian here today, you know this too. You know it as a core doctrine of your faith. You know that as the Lord came to dwell among us in Christmas, so he died and rose again. And as he ascended to heaven, he will return in the same way. So the Nicene Creed, for example, has this line: "He, Jesus, will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end." We know that the day of the Lord will come. But we're prone to forget, aren't we? And the longer we wait, the more difficult it is for us to remember this. And the danger is that we tend to veer from, on one hand, fanciful speculation, and on the other, false security. So fanciful speculation. On one hand, it's tempting, isn't it, to speculate and to try to predict when Jesus will come back. So we come back again to that implied question being asked of Paul. "Paul, at what time will the Lord return?" And Paul's reply is that actually they know the answer to that question. In fact, they know it very well. But what do they know? What they know is that they do not know the timing. You see, what are they fully aware of? They are aware that the day of the Lord will come, but it will come like a thief in the night. Suddenly, when we least expect it. And unfortunately, Christians themselves have often forgotten this truth, that we do not know the exact timing. So throughout history, we have many instances of people trying to predict when Jesus will return, including Christians. A few years ago, American radio host Harold Camping, I don't know whether you've ever heard of him, he stated that, very precisely in fact, that Judgment Day will take place on May 21st, 2011. Well, we know how that prediction turned out, don't we? And a whole host of others have said similar things. The rise of the Soviet Union, that's a sign. The fall of the Berlin Wall, that's a sign. Year 2000, that's a sign. That's when Jesus will come back. Perhaps you might even have seen that some people have said that Brexit or Trump's election is a sign that Judgment Day is coming soon. But the whole point is this: we don't know the timing. He will come like a thief in the night. As anyone can tell you, the thief is not going to tell you when he's going to come. He's not going to ring you up a week beforehand and say, "Hi, Alfie, just to let you know, I'm thinking of dropping by. I think I'll be available on 7th December, really. Shall we put that in the diary? Thank you very much." That's not going to happen, is it? But I think for most of us, the bigger danger is actually the other one. The danger is that the longer we wait, we lull ourselves into a false sense of security. So false security, we live as if he will never come. But you see, that's how unbelievers think. Look with me at verse 3. Those who are not fully aware, they're the ones who say there's peace and security. And perhaps we know our friends and family and colleagues who say that. Do you really believe that the Lord will come? It's more than 2,000 years, they say. It's all pie in the sky, wishful thinking. And it does look like that, doesn't it? We wake up, we go to work, we carry on the same day in, day out. People eat, drink, get married, die, give birth. I cross London Bridge each morning along with thousands of city workers. You probably have that same walk, some of you, each day. And it seems like that. Thousands continue on each day, round and round. Yes, there might be one crisis or another, the world, there might be uncertainty in the world, a political instability, but fundamentally, life carries on. But the sense of security is a false one. We all long for peace and security, don't we? And it is a good desire, but it's delusional and it is dangerous to think that there's peace when there's none, to think that life will simply continue as it is. As Paul tells the Thessalonians, just when they continue to say peace and security, sudden destruction will come upon them. And they, those who do not believe in this, will not escape. But for Christians, while we do not know the timing, the difference is that we know that he will come. It is certain. So let me read verse 4 again. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. The word surprise there has a sense of being overtaken by events. Some of you may remember the devastating tsunami that hit Southeast Asia in 2004. Imagine, if you will, that an earthquake has hit somewhere offshore and a tsunami is heading towards the shore. And all this time, the people on the beach there are oblivious to the danger. But by the time the waves near the shore, it's too late. They cannot escape. The onrushing water overtakes them completely. But unlike those in darkness, the Thessalonians know that the Lord is coming. And we know this. We are not in darkness. So we should not be caught off guard. We will not be surprised. And that's why verse 3, the picture of the woman going to labor, is so helpful, isn't it? Those of us here who are parents will know that even with all the advances in technology, we just do not know when labor will kick in. You can try to predict. We did. We pointed to, my mom said, if it's a full moon, it's more likely to happen. My wife said, family history shows that our daughter will come early. So we were completely convinced that she will come earlier than her due date on 31st August. But 31st August came, and it went. No sign of baby. 1 week later, no sign of baby. Lo and behold, just as we were about to check ourselves in for inducement, my wife went into labor in the early hours, 2 weeks late. Suddenly, yes. At a time when you least expect, yes. But the one thing that is inevitable is that the baby will surely come. Yes, there's a long wait. Yes, there are tense moments when we are not sure when the birth pangs will happen. But the outcome itself is certain. The baby will arrive. But then knowing all this, knowing that we are not in darkness, knowing that the Lord will return, how then shall we live? So secondly, we live as children of light. So we are awake and we're sober. What does it look like to wait for the Son from heaven? What does it look like to wait for Jesus? Notice that waiting is not passive. There's a series of contrasts being used here, day and night, awake and asleep. And Paul says, daytime people are awake people. Daytime people are sober people. They do not get drunk. Verse 5, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and sober. Behave in accordance with who you are, with where you belong. And the picture is not difficult for us to understand, is it? During the day, generally speaking, unless you're a student or a stroppy teenager, you're not those who sleep. We are alert. We're awake. In fact, if we are those who constantly fall asleep during our work day, it will probably not be long before we're out of the office and out of a job. We are to be sober, or literally, we are to be self-controlled. And under the cover of darkness is when people get drunk, isn't it? And drunkenness is the very opposite of self-control. We know that when someone has a bit too much to drink, and unfortunately, perhaps during this Christmas season with all the office parties going on, we might see quite a lot of that. A judgment and discernment flies out of the window. And people say things and they do things that they regret later. And Paul says that is not befitting of daytime people. We are to be ready for the Lord's return. See, we say that we are those who believe that he will return, but then our mindset and our behavior doesn't reflect it, then do we really believe it? Think of the firemen on duty. Often they are simply waiting for the emergency call to come in, but when it does come, they are prepared. And it will not do for them to be asleep on duty or to be drunk on duty. But again, we're thinking, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be sleepy or drunk? Well, because the wait is long, perhaps we have grown sleepy in our Christian walk. How so? What does this mean? Well, think of our priorities if we call ourselves Christians. The temptation is to let our guard down, isn't it? To start letting ourselves be shaped by worldly cares. Because it does not look as if Jesus is coming back anytime soon, so perhaps all our energies are focused on the here and now, and we lead uncontrolled lives, eating, drinking, being merry for the sake of it, thinking that all there is here and now, and letting ourselves be constantly distracted and dictated by this world, whether it be by our career, whether it be by living for life here and now, whether by entertainment. And ironic, isn't it, that as we spend sleepless hours working long into the night so that we can boost our careers, earn more money, we forget our service to our fellow Christians, we forget to pray with our wives and children, we forget to persevere in the Christian life. And I'm definitely guilty of this, so I can speak for myself here. Or think of our witness to our colleagues or our friends who do not know Jesus. Well, maybe we think Jesus is not coming back anytime soon. So let's just not think about having to share the gospel with them. It's too hard. We can put it off until tomorrow. And again, I certainly think like that many a time. Sleepiness, drowsiness, drunkenness. But perhaps we're left wondering now, well then, how can we be awake and sober? And verse 8 helps us with this. Since we belong to the day, verse 8 says, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Being sober means this then, having put on faith and love and hope. In other words, we are to continue doing all the things that we are already doing as genuine Christians. Now, I realize you don't have Bibles with you, but if you're to look back again to chapter 1, verse 3, this is how Paul commends the Thessalonian Christians. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, love, hope. You see, the Thessalonians are actually already showing these qualities. In fact, that's the very sign, the very evidence that they have been saved by God. When they became Christian, they've been given all the equipment that they need to carry on as Christian. And throughout this letter, Paul is not saying, do this, do that, do this, so that you'll be saved. Rather, he's saying, you're already saved. You're already children of light. In fact, your lives already show this. So just continue what you're doing. Persevere in that walk. And the whole letter of Thessalonians, in fact, is peppered with references to how the Thessalonians are already living their lives in faith, in love, and in hope. Chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, everyone has heard about your faith in God. We want to exhort you in it. Chapter 4, verse 10, Paul encourages them to show love to one another as they're already doing to the brothers throughout Macedonia. And he tells them to do so more and more. And notice what they are to put on, what they have already put on. It's armor, isn't it? The equipment is battle equipment. And we know that to be awake and to be sober is a battle, but it's a battle that God has already equipped us for. As children of light, we are already equipped with God's armor. And if we trust in Jesus, we've already been given all that we need to be alert, to be awake, to be sober when the Lord returns. And it's a battle that God promises we will win if we trust in Jesus. It's a great encouragement, isn't it? So salvation is both a future reality, but also a present reality for us. And the Thessalonians and us, if we are trusting in Christ, will show this as we demonstrate faith, our trust in God's promises, love, our care and concern for one another, and hope, the steadfast certainty that we have been rescued from God's wrath. And finally, Paul returns again to that great hope, the hope that motivates them to continue persevering as children of light. So our final point, we will be going home. Look at verse 9. Notice there are only two ways on this road, aren't there? We're either destined to suffer wrath or to receive salvation. And for those of us who trust in Jesus and in his death and resurrection, the road we are on is clear. Our final destiny is to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. It's by royal appointment. God has appointed us, has given us this new status, and we have a certain destination to head towards to, a new home to go back. It's very interesting, isn't it, how Paul phrases the achievement of Jesus on the cross in verse 10. Notice what he says. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might what? We might have our sins forgiven. We might defeat sin and death. Wonderful as those truths are, here the focus is that we might live with him. We might live with Jesus. That's where we're headed, to be where Jesus is, to live with him, to live with him in his Father's house. I really love that picture of the many wonderful ways the Bible describes what the cross achieves. Here we have that wonderful truth that he died so that we may live with him. Now imagine the queen one day appearing at your doorstep saying, I'm inviting you to come and live with me. I'm going to head off and I'm going to prepare your room. And I may be a while, but I will come back and your room will be ready for you. And friends, ultimately for us as Christians, that's what's going to help us keep going. The wait may be long and may be hard. And as with the Thessalonians, that we may be facing trials and suffering and persecution. And the danger is that we take our eyes off where we are destined for. The danger is that we sway between wasting our time, idling in fanciful speculation, or becoming complacent through a false sense of security. So as we end, this is what Paul tells us to do. Encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing, verse 11. Not just in a generic sense, but encourage each other with the very truth of this passage. We are those who are prone to forget as we wait. And the lovely thing about being part of God's people is that God has given us each other to encourage one another and to build one another up. And this Advent season is the perfect time, isn't it, for us to say to each other, we're not in darkness. We know the Lord will return. Are you awake? And if you're here today as someone who won't call yourself a Christian, you're very welcome. But if you're here living only for the here and now, thinking peace, peace, security, thinking that the next day will come and the sun will rise, please make no mistake about it. It may not look like it, but the passage is clear. The day of the Lord will come, and if you do not belong to the light, there is no escape. But for us who have turned to serve Jesus, we are not destined for wrath. We're destined to receive salvation. And we wait and we prepare ourselves accordingly. There's nothing super mystical about it, just a daily reminder that we put on faith and hope and love and to keep continuing putting it on. As we recite the creed in church, in our conversations. And for some of us, perhaps 2016 may have been a hard slog, and the Christmas season may bring to mind sadness and painful memories. And perhaps some of us are right in the middle of a particularly difficult time at work or with family. It's then that we bring comfort to each other in the same way, isn't it? Remember, the Lord will return. Remember, he's coming back. He's going to bring us to a better home. Or perhaps this Christmas, and as you look forward to the new year, you're talking to each other about future plans. Wouldn't it be great if you drop in that line, oh, the Lord may return again tomorrow. Can I pray that my plans and your plans, my priorities and your priorities are in line with that? Not in a glib way, but just a small reminder that we trust in God's promises that the day of the Lord will come. To remind ourselves that we have trusted and we continue to trust in the gospel. To learn to love our fellow believers more and more. To have that great hope that whether we are awake or we have fallen asleep, the day will come when the trumpet sounds and the king stands by the door and says, I have returned. And as we encourage others, other Christians, we're reminded also that for some it will be a day of surprise, of terror. And it will be a spur, won't it, to us to want to rouse them, to say, wake up, you need to get ready. The king is coming back. And I hope that this Christmas presents many opportunities for us to point to them, to Jesus, to say that this baby in the cradle is not just in the cradle, but that he will come as a king with a crown. And won't it be wonderful if on that day, on the day when the trumpet sounds, you are there and your friends and family are there and your colleagues are there, all dressed up, ready to head home, and you can say, I'm ready. Won't it be wonderful when the king says to you, it's time to go home now. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another with these truths. Why don't we do that around your tables as we close? Let us pray. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Father, we pray that we will be those who encourage each other with this truth and who point others to Jesus, that we might remember that he will be bringing us home if we trust in him. In Jesus' name, amen.